Praise the Lord, everybody, everywhere. Welcome to Church Online right here at Kingdom Life Church. I cannot wait to share this word with you. We're going to come from the book of Philippians, the first chapter. Our focus is going to be on verse 6, but I want to read down from verses 2 through 6 so I can put this text into context. And I believe that God is going to speak to us. If you didn't hear the word last week, you're stepping into a season of new life, but you have got to be convinced about it. You have to be fully persuaded. You have to know that God has begun something good in you. And so we're going to talk about that in just a few moments. So wherever you are, in your living room, your bedroom, your kitchen, your car, whatever device you're logged in on, know that the Spirit of the living God is right there with you. The same anointing that's permeating this atmosphere is going to touch you right where you are. Let's go to the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 1. Let's pick it up in verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. For the next few moments we have together, I want to talk with you from the subject entitled, I Am Convinced. I am convinced. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this moment in time to hear a word from you. You've set aside this moment. It is an appointed time to speak to us, thus saith the Lord. And so, Father, let our ears be open to hear. Let our hearts be open to receive a life-changing word. As the word comes forth, let it cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus, and transformed by the renewing of our minds. We thank you in advance for what this word is going to accomplish, and we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. If you agree, say amen. When we step into Philippians 1, we're stepping into a history of significant importance, not only in Paul's life. Apostle Paul is the author of this letter, but also in the lives of the church that is at Philippi. And the reason why I entitled this message, I Am Convinced, it's because I believe if we are stepping into a season of new life, then we cannot refuse the process that is necessary of what the Bible would call new wine and old wineskins. In other words, we have to be expanded. We have to be washed clean thoroughly and expanded by that washing to be able to receive something new, so that when the new comes, what the container that holds it doesn't burst, because it's been expanded. God is expanding you through this moment and season of disruption. If we've learned anything over the last years, that we can adapt. What we learned is that we can change. And though life builds up an immunity to change, it is our culture not to want to change. But change is inevitable. It is going to happen whether you like it or not. And if you would embrace, if you would just simply embrace that the Lord is doing a new thing in your life, you would come to the place of being, as Abraham said, fully persuaded, and begin to hope against all hope that God is going to do what he said he's going to do. To be convinced of something is to be completely certain about a thing. It is to be firm in your belief. Firm regarding any particular issue that you hold that belief about. I am convinced. When we hear the word convince, it includes the persuasion of some sort. That somebody would come and cause us to be persuaded to believe a certain thing. When we hear the word convince, we're saying to bring about an argument and a course of action to be convinced. And when you're convinced, you demonstrate and you prove. It's convincing is when you are convinced. Your actions will dictate that you believe this thing. And so when we step into the text, we're stepping into the Apostle Paul writing a letter to the church at Philippi, but he is writing from prison. And he's writing from prison to them, and he's letting them know that he hopes to see them again. But he can write to them these words in such confidence because he is convinced. He has this confidence that what God has begun to do, he's going to complete. And so when we step into this text, we're stepping into the history of Paul becoming who he is, because if we remember his history, we would understand that he wasn't always this person. Paul was at one point in time, if you will, an apostle in process. A oracle in process, a prophet in process, an individual that God was going to use at some point in time. But when we first met Paul, his name was Saul. His name was Saul. And if you recall his history and who he was a persecutor of the church. He was an individual. He was an individual before he wrote the words, "My grace is sufficient for you." But before he wrote the words, "That God will never place on you more than you can bear, but he is faithful. There's no temptation such as common to man, whereby God does not provide a way of escape, but he is faithful." Before he wrote, "There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and after the flesh." But before he wrote, "We are justified by faith. We're saved by faith through grace." Before he wrote any of that stuff, he was Saul. He was Saul, and he was a persecutor of the church. He became a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master's service. But before that, he was a prosecutor, a persecutor of the church. And it was there on the road to Damascus that he had an encounter with God that changed his life forever. While he was still breathing out accusations and threats, the Bible says, while he was still being Saul, stay with me, while he was still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, the Bible says he went to the high priest and he asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus so that he can find those belonging to the way, both men and women, so that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He was the opposer of the brethren with the sole goal of annihilating them. His opposition was fierce. And he tried his very best to extinguish what would become the church. But on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, we find he has an encounter with God. And through that encounter, the Bible says the Lord shows up while he's traveling on this road to Damascus. And suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. See, you're suddenly sometimes come to change your trajectory, to change the way you think, because not much can change until you change the way you think. Suddenly doesn't always come to bring you into the place of material gain. Suddenly sometimes come to bring you into the place of a mindset change. And so this is God showing up. A light shines from heaven, flash all around him, and he falls to the ground and he hears a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou?" And he begins to have this conversation with God. that the people who are traveling with him are not even privy to. And he is changed. And God asks a question in that conversation. He says, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? The pricks is the ox goad. It is a stick with a pointy end. It is the thing, the piece of pointed iron that you would stick and prod an ox with. And as an ox is plowing in a field, the ox will be stubborn and kick against the thing that's pushing it. In other words, every time it kicks the prick, the goad, every time it kicked this stick, it would hurt himself. Holding on to your way of doing things causes you more pain and harm. And so God says to him, is it hard for you to kick against the pricks? And he says, who are you? And he says, it's me who you are persecuting. It is the Lord. Which tells us that Saul knew the Lord while he was doing what he was doing. Because when you refuse to let go of your history, it's easy to remain stuck in your traditions and your religion and the way that you see that things ought to go. It's easy to hold on to your preference when you can't let go of your history. And so Saul responds and he responds and has this encounter with the Lord. And then he becomes the apostle in process. And the Bible says after he receives his sight of going through his transition, of going through his change, straightway he went to preaching. He spent time. It took time. He went straight to preaching, but it took time for him to develop, to become the person that's writing to us in Philippi. When you are convinced, you embrace the process. And if you're going to move into a season of new life, then you must embrace the process for it, because there's going to be a bystanding period. There's going to be a learning curve. There's going to be a time where you're going to need to glean and to learn and to grow and to develop new skills and understandings. 14 years goes past before the Apostle Paul steps into the apostleship. He's the apostle in process. And when we are reading his words in the book of Philippi, we're understanding from his insight, the years of missionary work. And Paul realized in those words that he's writing to Philippi that his past was no mistake. That even being Saul, even being a persecutor of the church, was no mistake. You don't have to let go of your history simply because you thought it was a mistake. No. You have to learn from your history and then embrace what's in front of you, which we would call your destiny, so that you can step into the assignment that God has for your life. Paul realized that his past is no mistake. In and of itself, he had deep knowledge of Judaism. He had deep understanding of what God wanted to do through that lens. And so we begin to understand that God had intent to use him in a significant way. And now, through his history, he had a period of exile. He had a season of process, of development. And in that season of process, that's isolation. That isolation is not a mistake. That season of process is not a mistake. That season of development is not a mistake. He's learning directly from the Holy Spirit. 14 years set apart as a standard bearer of the faith. And during that exile, that's when he discovered the mystery of Christ living in us and of us living in Christ. This is how he come to write the words in Colossians 1, 26 and 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He understood the reality of being in Christ Jesus in Romans 8:1, when he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk after the spirit and after the flesh. Paul, through the process, builds a personal relationship with Christ rather than it just being out of religion or tradition. And that's why you have to embrace the process, because it's through the process that you learn how to build your walk with the Lord. It's through the process that you discover that he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll be with you to the very end. It's through the process that when you walk through the valley of shadow of death, you learn to fear no evil, because you understand through that process that God still has a table for you and he will prepare it in the presence of your enemies. That you could be surrounded by opposition, but still going through the process of the valley, have time to rest and eat and recover. And you can do it while all hell is breaking loose around you. Paul is showing us how to become convinced by going through the process of exile for 14 years before he steps on the scene as the apostle that we know him. He describes his isolation in 2 Corinthians 11. And he tells us how he endured the process of prophetic maturation until his own body bore the marks. I was stoned and I was left for dead and I was shipwrecked and I was in perils often and I was in famine often. The process. We want to step into a new season with no process. Right now, winter is giving way to spring. And it would seem as though winter doesn't want to go away in the natural. If you live in Maryland, February and March is always an ambiguous time of weather, because you just don't know what you're going to get. It could be snow, it could be ice, it could be 70 degrees, it could be 30 degrees in February or March in this region. And it's the seasons giving way to one another. Oh, glory to God. It's 70 degrees one day and then it's 35 the next week and you can't figure out what to dress for. It's a transition period. It's a process. And in the process, it's not for you to figure out how to dress. It's for you to learn to dress daily. My God, I'm talking. For whatever's coming your way, just be ready for it. If it's 35, I'm going to put on a coat. If it's 70, I'm going to enjoy it for a moment. But I ain't going to lose my mind, because it might be 20 degrees tomorrow. You're learning how to be abased and how to abound. You're learning how to be content in all things in the process. And Paul goes through the process to becoming a miracle worker. Lord have mercy. When Saul begins his ministry, he steps in the prophetic and progressed into the apostolic when he and Barnabas were commissioned by the command of the Holy Spirit in Acts 13:2. And he starts his ministry with signs and wonders. He starts his ministry with signs and wonders, and he himself is attested that the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders, he says in 2 Corinthians 12:12. And so he steps into this moment of his work and of his assignment in the miraculous. But now when he's writing to the church at Philippi, he's writing from this sense of history of doing all of that work and doing all of that assignment and getting ready for his next. Because it is from here, as he is in prison, that he's now writing, and he would do most of his work from prison. He would write a significant portion of the New Testament, most of it. His letters are filled throughout the New Testament. And his story that begins in Acts, continues in Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Galatians, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon. He has a significant portion of work to do. And he did not allow the season of rejection and exile to stop him from going through the process, because he knew it would serve his purpose. Don't let your season of rejection and exile, your season of discontent, your season of disruption cause you to forgo the purpose that God has for you. And so when we step into this letter in the text and he's writing to the church at Philippi, history recalls, it reminds us to make sure that it is not lost on us that there was no church in Philippi when Paul got there. Do you remember the story? Paul goes to Philippi on a missionary journey because he sees in a night vision a man from Macedonia calling over to him saying, come. Paul had wanted to go over further to Asia and never got there. His plans are being disrupted because of God's purpose. And so he's letting go of his preference and he's heeding to where God is sending him because he's locked into God's agenda. And as he steps into the moment, he steps into Philippi and he's looking for a synagogue, because that's what he would normally do when he would go into a new area. He would find a Jewish synagogue and start declaring the gospel there. And they would get frustrated and there would be a ruckus and a conflict. And then that would draw an audience of individuals who weren't Jewish Gentiles. And they would come and hear what Paul had to say. And he would build and establish churches from those groups. And some Jews would believe and some wouldn't, and so forth and so on. But that's how he was establishing churches. But when he got to Philippi, there was no synagogue. And so he goes down to a body of water where a group of women are gathering. A woman by the name of Lydia is among them. She's a seller of dye, of purple dye. And so she's a woman of influence. If you're selling purple dye, you're selling that. It's a wealthy and experience in a very expensive dye that's used in garments. And if you're selling that, you're dealing with affluent people. And so he's building his church in Philippi, and he builds it from Lydia, who was his first convert, and he begins to build the church. And the reason there is no church, no Jewish synagogue in Philippi, is because Philippi is occupied by Roman soldiers who have retired. The entire country is full of Roman soldiers. These are non-Jewish people. And this is where Paul is learning that his assignment is to be an apostle to the Gentiles, but his preference was to speak to his own people because that was his history. And so we're witnessing in real time Paul letting go of his history to embrace his destiny. And when he embraces the destiny that God has for him, he's thrown in prison. Oh, Lord, have mercy. He's thrown in prison. And in prison, he is still convinced that God has him on assignment. Because the Bible says, while Paul and Silas were in prison, while they were in prison, they sang praises and prayers unto God at midnight. And the Bible says, as they were doing that, that the prison doors flung open and everybody's bands were loosed. But Paul was so convinced that God had sent him on an assignment, he didn't run out of the prison when the doors flung open. That's how convinced he was. Because Paul went there because of a man that he saw in a night vision. And he doesn't know who the man is yet. My God, I'm preaching. And so he is confident enough and convinced enough to stay in it. Because he knows if God allowed him to be in it, he can certainly get him out of it. Can I tell you, if you're in it, God can certainly get you out of it. Can I declare to you right now, whatever you're in, you got to be convinced that God can get you out of it. Paul didn't jump out of the prison. He stayed in. He stayed in and witnessed to the jailer, and to the jailer got him out in the morning. There's always a way out. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I'm trying to tell you, there's always a way out. And so Paul now finds himself back in prison, and this is where we find ourselves in the text, because he is now on a different part of his assignment, and he knows he's heading towards Rome. And so he writes a letter of thanks to the church at Philippi. Why? Because when he was in jail in Ephesus, they were the church that supported him. It's not like today when you would go to prison and the government would provide for you three meals and a bed. When you were in prison during that time, it is only your family who would support you. And they would come and bring you food and make sure that you have something. Because if you were in there, you were starving. And it was the church at Philippi that supported Paul while he was in prison. If you were in jail today, it would be as if somebody came down and totally stocked up your commissary. It was a significant gift that he needed in order to be sustained while he was there. And the Bible says he's writing to them about what they did, of how they sold into his future and into his destiny, because their destiny was tied to his. This is why you should never begrudge giving. Lord, have mercy. That's why the Bible says God prizes above all things a cheerful giver who is faithful in its giving. Paul is learning that lesson and showing us in real time, because now the church in Philippi had flourished so much so that they were all affluent enough to be able to support him in his time of need. They started from nothing. Lord, have mercy. They weren't even a church. They weren't even an entity. They weren't even an organization. But now they have congealed. They have galvanized around the vision of the gospel, and they are now affluent and powerful enough to be able to send goods and needs of service to a man on a different continent. My God, have mercy. They done came up. And Paul is writing to them in this letter saying, thank you. And he starts off by saying, thank you to you because you were there. You supported me. You helped me. You did this for me in my moment of need. And he says to them that your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now has been so consistent that I am confident, I am convinced of this very thing. He says to them that he that has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, here is where we get to the heart of this text. Because he says, God started something. And what God starts, he's going to finish. And if you would be willing to go and be continue to go through the process, then you do not have to perform what God promised. I'm going to say that again. Stop trying to perform what God promised. God is not looking for your performance. He's looking for your consistency. And if you can be consistent enough to trust what he promised and convince to go through whatever process is necessary, God is going to perform what he promised. God comes and sends an angel to Mary and says, Hail Mary, you're full of grace and favor. The Lord is with you. And Mary is weirded out by the salutation because she doesn't understand, because there's nothing significantly special about Mary. Lord have mercy. There's no accolade that goes with her entitled. There's no pedigree that is listed about who she is. She's just a virgin, a spouse to a man by the name of Joseph. There was no performance required upon her. It was a mindset. Be it unto me according to your word. It was a mindset that would suggest, if this is what God has for me, let it be. And the only question I have is, how you going to do it, Lord? Not if, but how. You have to stop asking if God's going to do a thing, and you got to start anticipating and expecting and getting excited about how God's going to do a thing. You've got to get convinced. You've got to get convinced, like Abraham, when God told him, come on, go up yonder with me, and I want you to sacrifice your son. And he says, you'll see the place when you know. And the Bible says, when he gets to the spot, he tells the men that are traveling with him to stay with the donkeys, because everybody can't be privy to where you're going next. And he and his son alone goes up to worship. And as they go up to worship, his son says, Father, where is the lamb? Where's the ram? Where's the sacrifice? We don't have one. I see the wood. I know we can make a fire, but where is the sacrifice? And Abraham was convinced. He said, the Lord God will provide himself. That's where we get the term Jehovah Jireh from. You have to be convinced that if God got to do it, he'll provide himself. And Abraham lays his promise that God gave him on the altar. And he's so convinced that he raises his knife. And God says, Abraham, Abraham, stay your hand. I've seen your faithfulness. There's a ram caught in the thicket. You've got to be convinced that God is going to perform what he promised. You don't have to. And I think we get confused and upset when we start trying to perform what God promised. You don't have to perform what God promised. You just have to be obedient to where he's directing you. Go fill these water pots full of water. Go make me a cake, then make yourself one too. Go borrow a few jars, don't borrow a few. Strike the ground, and you'll get victory. All of these examples are directives, words that people had to obey that would unlock their destiny, that would unlock their new season. But they had to be convinced first. The widow at Zarephath had to be convinced that if I make this cake and give it to him, I'm going to have something left. And she did it according to the word of the man of God. Paul is showing them in real time from prison that you got to be convinced. And he's saying to them, in real time, as he's writing these words from prison, something very powerful to us in this moment. He's letting us know that you cannot let your moments of difficulty and your moments of hard circumstances cause your hope to be diminished. Paul is writing this letter in the midst of significant circumstances. And it gives us a portrait of a man that's facing huge difficulties and massive hardships. And he's coming through it with his faith and his hope unscathed. And he's saying that he that has begun a good work will bring it to completion. Can I tell you, God started something. Can I tell you, God started something in your life a long time ago Can I tell you that God has been at work in your life for a very long time, and it started a long time ago, and he's been working and weaving throughout the ages to bring you to where he's about to bring you right now. He that has begun a good work. Your beginning might have looked rough, but it's still a good work. And everything that you've gone through will not be lost. It will simply be lessons. And then, as you begin to understand that God started something, that means he's going to finish something. Who am I talking to right now? Because whatever God starts, he finishes. Whatever God starts, he finishes. Whatever God starts, he finishes. God's building something on the inside of you. He's building something in the earth through you. And you have got to be convinced that what God has started, he will bring to completion. That's how Paul starts off the book of Philippians. And then he starts teaching them how to let go of the stuff that no longer matters. Because when you are convinced, you learn how to let go of the stuff that no longer matters. Who hurt you over here? Who did you wrong over there? Who misunderstood you on this side? And that requires you to have a healthy thought life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Paul is challenging their thinking by saying, he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion, shall perform it. That word perform means he's going to complete it. God is not going to leave you undone. And so here's my challenge to you. I have a couple of them. Number one, you cannot live above the level of your thinking. I'm going to say it again. You cannot live above the level of your thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is the man. And as your life experiences change, your thought life has to change. You got to start rethinking some stuff. If you're going to be convinced that he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion, you got to start rethinking some stuff. You cannot mentally process things the same way you always have. As your life experiences evolve and go to the next dimension and the next level, your thinking has to go with them. You have to understand what Mr. Einstein told us. The significant problems that we face cannot be solved at the same level of thinking that we were at when we created them. You have got to change your thought process. You got to rethink some stuff. My second principle to you is that you have to reevaluate where you are now. See, sometimes if you do not reevaluate where you are now and rethink how things are going or how things occur or what is happening to you, you could miss the opportunity to emulate the process, but you will emulate the person that you see hoping to get what they got without ever emulating the process. When we look at people who are ahead of us, or when we look at the life we want, or the things we want to do, we look at those things and say, I'll get there one day, or that's what I want, or that's the person that I would like to be like, or I would love to do what they're doing. And then we copy what they do in there now, rather than evaluating their process that got them to where they are now. You have to reevaluate where you are now. You have to reevaluate your new reality. When you start experiencing frustration and resistance and all types of disappointments and difficulties of any kind, okay, that's when you know it's time to reevaluate where you are. If you're irritable, if you're angry, if you're always tired, you got to reevaluate where you are. You have to rethink some stuff. You have to reevaluate where you are. And when you reevaluate where you are, you got to see the world as it is, not as you wish it to be. Paul, in that one statement, is showing them that you don't have to negate your reality. You have to reevaluate it. He that has begun a good work shall bring it to completion. And when you reevaluate this now, this moment, here's my last point. I pray you're getting this down to your spirit, and I slow down my ending so that you can get it. You got to be willing to reinvent yourself. See, when you are convinced, you don't mind starting over. My God. Reinventing yourself requires that you draw a line under your past and imagine what you could be or what you could do if you started over with a clean slate. You have to be willing to reinvent yourself. And so Paul, in this one line, tells them, rethink where you are, reevaluate where you are, and be willing to reinvent yourself. Why? Because God's going to perform what he promised. But it won't happen if you choose to remain the same. And there is no expiration date on what God promised, because he will do it until the time of Jesus Christ. And so this is your moment. This is your opportunity to be convinced that I can rethink my position. I can rethink myself. I can reevaluate this reality. I can use this moment to see that God is at work. And while he's working, I'm going to work on me while he's working on the promise he has for me, because I don't want to show up in a new promise being the same person. I want to show up ready to seize the moment and to make my life extraordinary. To seize the day and the opportunity that's in front of me to step into a new season of life. I'm ready to do that. I'm ready to step away from normal. I'm ready to go after something adventurous, something powerful. I'm ready to do what was always in my heart. I'm ready to see my vision unfold, and I'm ready to endure whatever process that is. And I'm ready to shake off all of my naysayers and critics and all of my self-limiting beliefs about what I can do and what I can accomplish, because I am the head and I'm not the tail. I am above and I'm not beneath. And I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. And I'm going to use Paul's history and Paul's life lessons and his teachings and what he told the church at Philippi, that he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. And when it's all said and done and you look back over everything, you'll say, this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Would you rethink your position? Would you reevaluate where you are now? And would you be willing to rethink, to reinvent yourself? Because when God does a new thing, He's not going to do it in an old wineskin. He's not going to do it in a mindset that's unwilling to change. The new thing will come. It will be here. But it doesn't mean that you'll participate in it. And I pray that you are convinced enough to participate in what God wants to do next. And that you have enough confidence to know that what God starts, He always finishes. In Jesus' name, I pray you are convinced that if God said it, shall He not do it? If He said it, shall He not make it good? Rethink your position. Reevaluate where you are and be willing to reinvent yourself, because you don't have to perform God's promises. You just have to work on you while God is working on it. And while God is working on it, you work on you. And you're going to watch it all work out. I pray this word encouraged you. I pray it blessed you. I pray it lift you up. Share it with somebody. Let somebody know that God loves them more than anything. And if they're willing to change their mindset, they're willing to rethink some stuff, if they're willing to reevaluate where they are, if they are willing to reinvent themselves, God can do something supernatural, phenomenal in their life. The Bible says any man that's in Christ is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things made new. And being in Christ is not a one-time thing. It's a lifestyle. That's what Paul taught us. Christ in us is the hope of glory. And us in Christ bears no condemnation. I love it. As long as I'm in Him, I cannot be torn down. And as long as He is in me, glory is going to be the outcome. And so I admonish you to live your life that way. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do it right now. Let Him into your heart. That doesn't mean all your problems will go away, but it does mean that you'll be changed from the inside out and that you will start a tremendous journey of walking with Him, of learning and developing and growing, taking on His characteristics, of doing life His way. And I can tell you there is a joy in it. And there is a peace in it that passes all understanding. And right where you are, you can lift your hands and say, Lord, come into my heart, and He'll do it. The Bible says, they that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved simply means preserved, made well, kept safe, delivered, set free. You're not saved from something, you're saved for something. God has a purpose for your life, and He wants you to walk it out and live it. And I pray that you can accept Him today. Make Him the Lord over your life. Share this message to somebody that needs to hear it. Get your family members around the table and let them hear that God loves them that much. That He'll send folk from all over the place just to get to them. That's what Paul's life tells us. But if you're willing to go for God, and if you're willing to move for Him, and you're willing to work for Him, you can have this adventurous life. That's what Paul's life tells us. So I pray that you can have that adventurous life. Life fulfilled, full of what God designed for you to do. And that you will leave this earth with a legacy that will continue on long after you're gone. In Jesus' name. Would you be a blessing to us as we hopefully pray that we were a blessing to you? We've declared the word of God to you, and we've given you our spiritual. Paul, according to Paul's God, according to what Paul wrote, we have the right to reap your carnal. And so I pray that you would consider sowing a seed into this ministry. It is good ground. And we know that God is going to give back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Men shall find you and give back to your pocket. put a seed in your offering today that you're stepping into a season of new life and you are convinced. You can text convinced in your notes. If you're giving digitally, I want you to text GiveKLC to 73256 and sow your seed. And just put convinced in your notes. If you're mailing in your gift, just put convinced on your envelope. However you're going to do it. If you're going online, if you're downloading the church app, whatever you do, just put convinced and be convinced that he that has begun a good work in you shall bring it to completion. God is performing. You don't have to. You just have to participate. And if you're willing to participate, watch God do what he said he will do. Thank God for you. We love you. I pray God blessings upon you. I pray God bless you and keep you, that his face shines upon you, that God will be gracious unto you and give you peace, that he surrounds you with his favor like a shield, that his angels encamp themselves round about you, and that his blood cover you from now to eternity. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. God bless you. Tune in next week.